Good morning again. There is something, I think it's a pastoral thing in this program, that once I get behind stands or a pulpit, that I have to say good morning. It's the way I have to open things up. So just about every time I stand here, I'll say it. You've heard it once. I hear it again. Good morning. I am honored to be with you here today. My name is Jesse, as has already been said. I am the lead pastor at Pleasant Valley EMC, just out of town here. I was saying this morning that I don't often get an opportunity to walk to church, so that was a nice thing today. We have just a couple of walks over here. My wife is here, Karen, and our two boys, Sebastian and August, and to avoid sort of making them stand up and wave where they are, I have a picture here on this slideshow. This is the best, least chaotic Christmas card photo that we managed to get last year with our kids. And so that is us. And it is one of my favorite things. I was talking about this a little bit ahead of the service with a few of you. It's one of my favorite things to visit other churches. I love this. It's one of the things that really actually I miss most in some ways about my life in church before I was in full-time ministry. Obviously now, for good reason, I aim to be in my own church just about every Sunday of the year. But when I had more flexibility, I love the opportunity to sneak into other churches and worship with another group of believers on a Sunday morning. And for me, it was always an incredible reminder that the kingdom of God, that the capital C church that we are a part of, is far, far bigger than what's here inside these four walls. That my church is Pleasant Valley, as we gather on a Sunday morning, that you here, RCC, as you gather on a Sunday morning, that there are millions and millions of Christians around the world who are meeting in their own spaces, and they are opening up their Bibles, and they are spending time in prayer, and in singing songs of praise, and in fellowship, and we don't do this by ourselves. By the power of the Holy Spirit, in a real and true and literal sense, we are gathered together and a part of something way, way, way bigger and way more beautiful and way more diverse than what is happening right here in front of us. And so to me, the opportunity to come into your church and share a message, it serves as a reminder to me of this truth. And maybe for you, with me coming to share this message, it can serve as a reminder to you as well that we worship the same God and we are a part of the same family. And I'm grateful for you guys here at RCC. Before I kind of jump into the actual message here, I want to just take a moment and bring this up and pray. Let's pray. God, as we step into your word, as we explore this topic of the ascension, of this moment, Jesus, where you commission us and then you step away and you ascend into heaven, help us to see these things with fresh eyes. I pray that your Holy Spirit will be active in us, that as I speak, as we together process this thing, that this would be more than just 25 minutes or a half an hour to sort of explore and just talk. That this would be something that can sink into our hearts, that can be used by the Holy Spirit to continue to transform us into people who, in this kind of incredible way, begin to look and sound and act and speak and behave more and more like Jesus. That individually and as a body, we would start to be people who others look at and say, that looks a lot like Jesus. Can this be one more piece of that journey, this time spent in your worship? You know that you are with us. We thank you for that. Amen. So, as you know, and if you didn't know, it's quickly become very obvious to you, we are doing a pastor's walk here in Rosemont. So, Pleasant Valley Church, Rosemont Fellowship Chapel, Rosemont EMC, and we are here at RCC. We're shuffling up pastors for this morning. I'm going to speak in each other's churches. And my understanding is that before my time, this was done every once in a while. This was something that happened occasionally here in Rosemont. But since I've been around, we haven't. And so as we as community pastors got together, which we do so fairly regularly for breakfast or lunch, we were discussing this. We thought, hey, maybe it's time to try this again. And so we kind of said, let's do this. Let's go forward with it. And as we landed on a date and decided, hey, this May 25th could be a good day for this, we processed a bit. We thought maybe it would be good to pick a theme to speak on so that each of the pastors going to these different churches were all covering the same topic. We're all sort of going through the same story. And your pastor, Pastor Tim, actually mentioned that this upcoming Thursday, May 29th, is the traditional celebration of the Ascension in the Christian calendar, 40 days after Easter. And so that might be a great thing to focus on. Now I'm going to tell you a secret. Maybe you know this already, maybe it's not that much of a secret. But when pastors go to other churches to speak, to give a message, typically we take that as an opportunity to go into the archives and to look through what we've spoken on in the past and to dust off one of our old favorites and to kind of update it a little bit and refine it a little bit and then bring it to the church to share. That's a pretty normal thing for pastors. If they're having the opportunity to be somewhere else, they'll grab an old faithful and they'll take that thing and they'll bring it and they'll present it. But interestingly enough, when we picked this topic, the Ascension, I was pretty sure, and I looked through my sermons folder on my computer confirmed, I've never preached a message specifically focused on the Ascension. And in fact, as I discussed with the other pastors, many of us had never preached a message that was focused specifically on this Ascension moment. And I imagine, looking through my sermons, I've preached many, many messages on Jesus' birth. I've preached on his baptism. I've preached on his time in the wilderness. I've preached on his teachings and on his miracles. I've preached on the Last Supper. I've preached on his death. I've preached on his resurrection. I've preached on his appearing to the disciples. But for whatever reason, I've never taken a morning to focus on the Ascension of Christ. And I imagine in some ways I'm not alone in this, that when we think about the story of Jesus, the gospel story, in our heads, a lot of the time, I think we think about the big conclusion of the gospel story is the resurrection, at least until the second coming. The conclusion of the story of Jesus is kind of the resurrection, and then the Ascension is sort of an extra. It's like an afterthought. The Ascension is also just a little bit of a strange scene. Jesus and the disciples are having a conversation, and then Jesus kind of drifts away into the clouds. Actually, I was talking with my dad about this yesterday, that I was going to be speaking on this, on the Ascension, and how maybe Christians don't pay it enough attention, or don't totally understand it, they get confused by it. And he admitted that for quite a while, as a young child, after hearing a sermon on the Ascension, he was convinced that Jesus rode up into heaven on a cow. It made sense to him. He just went into Jerusalem on a donkey. He went up to heaven on a cow. He misheard, of course, in the clouds. But to tell the story of Jesus and to gloss over the Ascension is a little bit like watching a movie and then deciding to leave before it's finished. We kind of figure it's done. We stick around for the major scenes. The cross and the resurrection, the pain of Good Friday, and the joy of Easter morning, and then we kind of check out. We know how it ends. We assume the credits are kind of going to roll now. But the story of Jesus doesn't end there. I'm curious. I wanted to start off by asking you a question, actually, giving you just a moment here to respond. I'd love to hear some answers come back to me, just a sentence or two, maybe. But this is the question I want to ask. If somebody came to you and asked you, why does the Ascension matter? Why does this story matter in Scripture? What would you say? Would you have an answer for that question? What comes to mind? Or maybe what comes to mind is, I don't really know. I want to give just a moment here. Do people have thoughts on this? Is this something that you process? So we can send the Holy Spirit, right? That's something that Todd already talked about this morning. The Ascension makes space for the Holy Spirit. Absolutely.
Any other thoughts come to mind?
I think of like passing the baton.
Right.
That's right.
Yeah, the handing over. It's my leg is done. Now it's on you, the church, to continue this thing. Yeah.
I saw the people ask also like witnesses saw Jesus ascend. Can we also go ascend?
Yeah.
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 I like that
one. Yeah.
Does it fulfill prophecy? I'm not sure where prophecy is.
Right. Are there things in the Old Testament that speak to that? You know what? I'm the pastor here. I can't think of a specific prophecy that comes in that direction. There very well may be. That's a good question. I'll give just a moment more for other thoughts here. Yes? Yes. You guys are preaching my sermon for me. Very good. Yeah. No, I appreciate that. That you have these things in your mind. Because again, I'm suspicious that for many Christians, this is something that gets a little bit glossed over. But as I've had the opportunity over the last couple of weeks to begin thinking about this and digging through it and looking at Scripture and asking myself this question, I become more and more convinced that this is an incredibly significant moment in the story of Jesus, and we do ourselves a disservice by glossing over it. It's become more and more clear that in some key ways, the ascension is the transition point that unlocks the meaning of what came before it, and it also unlocks the stage, or sort of sets the stage for what's coming next. It is this pivot point that we need to understand, to fully understand the story of Jesus. So today I want to explore this simple question. Why does the ascension matter for our faith today? I want to start off by reading from Acts. Acts chapter 1, and I'll read just verses 8 to 11. So if you've got your Bibles with you, or a phone you can pull, or pull a scripture on, I invite you to turn there with me, and I'm going to read from this passage. This is the opening of Acts. So this is Luke writing this book, this sort of history Luke was the history of Jesus. Acts is primarily the history of the early church. But in this moment, he kind of catches us up on this last part of Jesus' story. And so Luke kind of opens up and he says that Jesus, after his resurrection, stayed with the disciples for 40 days. It's a good biblical number. For 40 days, Jesus would meet with his disciples, he would explain things about the kingdom of God to them, and he would kind of give them a sense of what their purpose and direction was. And in this final meeting, they ask Jesus about what Jesus' plans are for the future. And he sort of deflects the question. He says, it's not for them to know the times or the dates that the Father has sent. And then this is where we pick it up in verse 8. It says this: but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea and Samaria, and at the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And so this is the scripture that's going to kind of anchor us a little more. We'll bounce around a little bit. But what I want to do in the time that we have is look at five powerful things that the ascension accomplishes for us. Five things that happen in this moment, or that we understand more clearly because of this moment. I made a longer list in this. I didn't have a chance to fit it all in. So we'll go with five today, and maybe some future pastors will drop by and preach part two of this, where I cover the rest of them. But hopefully, as we go through these, you will go on the same journey that I've had the opportunity to go on here, recognizing the significance of this moment, not just as an extra or an add-on or a bonus scene, but as a central and significant part of Jesus' story, and of our story today as we follow. So here's point number one. Point number one is that the ascension makes space for the Holy Spirit. before the ascension, in fact, before Jesus' death, at the Last Supper, in the book of John, Jesus gives his confused disciple a promise that they don't quite understand. In John 16, verse 7, he says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." That must have been hard to hear for the disciples. The disciples had seen Jesus calm storms, and heal lepers, and cast out demons, and raise the dead. How could his leaving be better? How could it be for their good that he would go away? But Jesus, of course, knew something they didn't. His departure would make way for a deeper kind of presence, the Holy Spirit. If you do a little thought experiment with me, imagine if Jesus didn't ascend. Imagine if he just stayed on earth, and he's living on earth for all these 2,000 years. He's been here with us. He's been on earth. Would that not be awesome? Would that not be incredible? If he had done what the disciples had surely wanted, and he stuck around, and imagine Jesus was on earth still, and he was still healing the sick, and he was still casting out demons, and he was still raising the dead, he would, of course, be limited to his geographic location. Maybe he's living in Israel. Maybe he's somewhere else. But he'd be here, on earth, living among us, walking alongside us. It would be incredible. You could go for coffee with Jesus. You know? Hopefully you get your turn out of the 2 billion Christians on earth. But you might have a spot to go for coffee with Jesus. That'd be amazing. Now imagine if Jesus, out of all of the people in the world, he chose you. He said, "You're my guy," or "You're my girl. I want to spend time with you." If Jesus was your roommate, if he moved into your house, if every morning you could have breakfast with Jesus, if he was there day and night to bounce things off of and to encourage you and to give you advice and direction and to help you to speak with God, and to give you strength when you feel weak. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? Would that not be incredible? It feels like I can't even imagine how amazing and humbling and empowering that would be. Some of you may know where I'm going with this. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what we have. That's what we have. And even better than that, Jesus is not alongside us. God, through his Holy Spirit, makes his home inside of us. It dwells in us. It empowers us to carry on the mission that Jesus began. Sometimes maybe we think in our faith, if only Jesus was here in person, then I would be stronger in my faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ, understand this. Believe in this truth. You have the very Spirit of God living inside of you. It is a gift you can explore our whole lives and never understand the full beauty and power and truth of that. And it is only possible because of the ascension. Point one, the ascension makes room for the Holy Spirit. Point number two, the ascension enthrones Jesus as King. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 21 give us this incredible picture of God's power. Listen to this. "That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead," the resurrection, "and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms," that's the ascension, "far above all rule and authority, power and dominion." And Paul goes on in the next few verses to describe the power and majesty and might of Jesus in heaven. Here's what I want to take from this. The ascension is not
Jesus kind of fading away into thin air. It is Jesus being exalted into his royal throne. In fact, the word ascension is used for royalty. When King Charles was crowned, it was said that he ascended the throne. He rose up into the highest level of power. Philippians 2, familiar verses to many of us, Philippians 2 says that therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. Sometimes we can make the mistake of thinking of Jesus as somebody who used to rule, or else somebody who will come back and rule someday. But Scripture is very clear. In this moment, he is reigning. He is king now. He is in heaven as king in this time, in this moment, over kings and governments, over galaxies, over sickness, over every power and principality, the ascension enthrones King Jesus. When life seems to be out of control, when evil seems to be winning, when headlines break your heart, remember this. This is a truth I often speak to myself when I'm experiencing seasons of anxiety or unsettledness or fear about the future. Jesus isn't panicking. Jesus isn't panicking. He's not scrambling. He's not caught off guard. He's not wringing his hands and wondering what to do. Scripture paints a picture of Jesus seated. He is seated at the right hand of God, not because he's inactive, but because he is in a seat of full and total authority. The ascension assures us that our Savior is also our sovereign King. His faith in the Holy Spirit shows us that Jesus is King, not just before, not just later, but now, in this moment. Point number three, the ascension secures our place with God. This might be my favorite point, or probably the last thing, but this is an incredible truth. More than just affirming Jesus' place in heaven, the ascension secures our place there. Here's a fascinating sort of theological truth. Jesus was fully God and fully man. It's sort of a core thing of our belief. Jesus was fully God, fully human. He was killed and resurrected. And when he was resurrected, it's important that he came back, not just as God, he came back fully God and fully human. And then when he ascended into heaven, he ascended as fully God and fully human. A glorified and resurrected human, yes, but still as human as he ever was, which means that humanity is currently in the presence of God. It's not a throwaway detail. It is a declaration of our destiny, of human's destiny, for those of us that follow Jesus as brothers and sisters in Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 6 is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It says this: God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And my favorite part of this verse is the past tense. My favorite thing here is that this is something that's already happened. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him. He already did. It's already happened. For Paul, writing Ephesians, the ascension of Jesus totally and completely secures our place in heaven. Where Jesus is exactly where we will be. What happened to Jesus is what will happen to us. His ascension is the guarantee of our ascension. Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. This is about more than just forgiveness. The ascension shows us that we belong. We have an inheritance. We have access. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you will be also. I get the Rich Mullins song stuck in my head every time I see that verse. But here's the point. The ascension is not about Jesus leaving us behind. It is about Jesus making room for us at the family table. You ever wonder if you really belong? Like all of us go through seasons like that in various relationships in our life, where we start to question, do we really belong here? Are we really loved or understood or accepted? We can wonder that about all sorts of relationships. And sometimes we might even wonder that about God's family too. Is there really a place for me here? Is this really where I belong? Am I really accepted? The ascension says yes. Yes. It's already happened. There is a seat up there with your name on it. Because Jesus has taken your humanity, your name, your future, right into the very heart of it. And he has made a place for you. There is a chair for you with your name on it right next to his. Right now. The ascension takes place with the Holy Spirit. The ascension enthrones Jesus as King. The ascension secures our place next to him in eternity. And point number four, the ascension launches the mission of the church. So going back to that Acts 1 passage, Jesus gives the disciples this commission. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And then he ascends. And the disciples just stand there, gazing up into the sky, trying to see that speck as it gets smaller and smaller and finally is covered by a cloud. And while they're staring, suddenly there are two angels, two men dressed in white, standing amongst them. And they ask simply, why do you stand here looking into the sky? It's a gentle rebuke. And I'd like to imagine it was given with a bit of a smirk. Hey, what are you guys looking at? What are you looking for? But it makes a clear point. The ascension is not the moment to pause or to mourn. It is a moment to move. It springs us into action. We shouldn't be staring around up at the sky. We should be moving. We should be taking that baton and going forward in what Jesus has committed us to. It's a call for us to go and go into mission, to take on that commission that Jesus gives. It marks the beginning of the church's mission, the passing of the torch, the start of a new era. Jesus is gone, and that moves us into the next stage of God's plan for humanity, where we become his hands and his feet, living a life that is shaped like Jesus here on earth. And that begins the moment the ascension happens. Jesus could have stuck around. He could have kept working. But he chooses to do it through us with the help of the Holy Spirit. Nowadays, some folks get very, very focused on the end times. I know people, we all know people who have a new theory every couple of weeks about how this war or this world leader or this new law or this piece of technology lines up with this verse here in Revelation or Daniel or Ezekiel, who kind of live wondering, waiting for Jesus to come back down. That's sort of something that they get a little fixated on. Now, the Bible tells us to be watchful and to live in anticipation and expectation and pay attention to the season that we're in. I don't want to belittle any of that. But sometimes I wonder a little bit if there are angels in the room asking the question, why are you staring up at the sky? What are you looking up at the sky for? Through the Holy Spirit, we are Jesus on earth. We have been called into his mission. We have been handed that baton. Go and run with it. The church isn't just a waiting room for heaven. It is a launch pad for mission. Don't stand still. Don't just stare up. The world needs to hear the good news. And Jesus has chosen you, us, to be the ones that deliver in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and across the world. The ascension matters because it is the starter's pistol for our calling to carry the gospel forward in His name. So, one more. The ascension makes room for the Holy Spirit. It enthrones Jesus as King. It secures our place with God. It launches the mission of the church. And point five, we're going to close with this one. The ascension promises His return. After the angels ask this question, they give words of incredible hope that we still cling to today. This is verse 10. Why do you stand here looking into the sky? They ask. This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven. The ascension is not goodbye. It's a guarantee. Jesus will return. And these verses make it clear. He won't return in some vague, shadowy, symbolic way. It will be real. It will be physical. It will be visible and bodily and glorious. Jesus, who is fully human God, will return. And His return will bring about a coming together of heaven and earth, a reuniting and a restoration and a redemption, a total and complete victory over all evil and darkness and demonic, the thing that our souls long for. We long for justice and peace and mercy and love, and it is guaranteed through the promise of the ascension. The same Jesus, I love the way the angels say it here, the same Jesus will return. The same Jesus who walked with the disciples, who understands our journeys, who was tempted and tried but knew no sin, the same Jesus that gave His life for us, who was raised from the dead, who reigns in glory now, who secures our place at the table, the same Jesus who intercedes for us, who cares for the brokenhearted, who heals and restores and brings joy, turns water into wine, brings life and peace and rest. That same Jesus is coming back. Whatever we walk through, whatever we face in life, we have been given a guarantee. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. The King who reigns is also the King who returns. The ascension matters as it points our eyes to the end of all things. Not destruction and chaos, but redemption and mercy as God brings together all things under Him and to Him and for Him, forever and ever.